This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. I entitled the message, Bringing Joy to the Spirit. Although I could have actually titled it, A New Set of Clothes, Part 4, but I think that title had already been used. Same theme as we will see. But before we look at Ephesians this morning, let's consider the text of Scripture we read this morning during our responsive reading. These were the words of Jesus shortly before his arrest and his crucifixion. They're actually words as they were part of a larger discourse that Jesus was sharing with his disciples, kind of his last words and instructions to them before he was to depart and go back and to return to his Father. Now, the passage, as you recall from our responsive reading today, pertains to the Holy Spirit. For Jesus knew that when he returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come upon the believers in a way that the Holy Spirit had not come before. Jesus tells his disciples, actually, that it was to their advantage that he returned to the Father. For when he did, the Holy Spirit would then be sent to indwell the followers of Christ, walk with them, guide with them throughout their entire lives. You see, when Jesus walked amongst men here on earth during his incarnation, men enjoyed the full presence of God. But in his incarnation, Jesus was often confined to just one location. When he was with his disciples there, let's say in Galilee, he couldn't at the same time be with his followers in Judea. So, with the return of Jesus to the right hand of the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit, now all believers at all times and all places would enjoy the indwelling presence of God in a unique way. This whole scenario reminds us again of the Trinity. We indeed do worship one God, but it's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about Jesus returning to the Father and the Holy Spirit being sent upon the believers, we need to keep in mind that this doesn't put any limits on God. It doesn't put any limits on his presence or his activities. There is a sense in which God the Son, even now, sits at the very right hand of the Father, but he's also with us this morning in worship. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit was sent to the earth by Jesus after he returned to the Father, but the Spirit was also seen interacting with the people of God during the Old Testament and during the Gospels. This is one of the mysteries of God. He is personally present with us at all times. He also fills the universe. He also sits upon his throne on high. Each member in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, enjoys all the attributes of God, but at the same time, each one desires and has a personal relationship with man. So looking at the text of our responsive reading, we see that the Holy Spirit is being sent in a unique way to the followers of Jesus. And he has two ministries. First, he will be the Spirit of Truth, continuing to do with the disciples what Jesus had done when he was with them, imparting to them and giving to them, being before them the very truth of God. I think it's interesting that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but only what he hears will he speak. We saw that this morning in John 16:13, part of our responsive reading. The point here is that the Holy Spirit is not an independent agent. He's not speaking the truth on any authority different from the authority rooted in the Godhead. He will speak the same truth that Jesus spoke. He will speak the same truth that the Father speaks. There is but one truth grounded in the Godhead, spoken among all the members of the Trinity, and now, and here's the best part, spoken among men, first by Jesus, and now by the Holy Spirit that indwells the followers. John 16, verse 7, also part of our responsive reading, brings out the second ministry of Jesus. Actually, let me add a few verses to that this morning. We read, "But I will tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." This is the second ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be a spirit of conviction, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, these verses talk primarily about the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, that is, to people who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers, he likewise points out sin and righteousness and judgment. Because God dwells in our hearts, we know what his standards are. And we know that he will hold us accountable to the standards that he has revealed to us. We have been told what those standards are. We've been talking about what those standards are over the last couple of weeks as we've been considering the old clothes that we are instructed to take off and the new set of clothes that we're to put on. See, here the Holy Spirit, as the spirit of conviction, will help us and guide us in the clothing selection that we need to take place. So let's turn now. If you have your Bibles, we'll follow along with. We'll be looking at Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 30. Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We've already seen earlier in the book of Ephesians about the ministry and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, we read, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." On the day that you believed, you were redeemed by the blood of Christ. On the day that you believed, the Holy Spirit came in to take up permanent residence in your life and your heart, to guide you into all truth and to begin his ministry of conviction in your life, convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This ministry will continue into the future to what is called the day of redemption, when your salvation will be complete. And from first to last, from the day you first believe until the final day of redemption, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you, guaranteeing that the whole process will be complete. That gives us great hope, great assurance that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for that day of redemption." The word "grieved" here means to cause pain, to cause someone to be sad or distressed. You know, the Holy Spirit is personally grieved and hurt and troubled when we live our lives in a way that is contrary to God's standards for us. When we persist on putting on old clothes instead of putting on those new set of clothes that he has given to us. And the implication of all this is instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, we need to start bringing joy, joy to the Spirit. Thus our sermon title this morning, Bringing Joy to the Spirit. Instead of putting a frown upon His face, we need to bring joy to Him, put a smile upon His face. So, let's look more closely at what are those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. This brings us back to our theme of our old clothes and our new clothes. We already examined several contrasting sets of clothes in Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. Things we're to put off, we're to put off falsehood, put off anger, put off stealing, we're to put on the truth. Put on sharing with others. Put on wholesome talk. Paul continues in verse 31 to give us a few more examples of the old kind of clothes we should be taking off. And in verse 32, a few more examples of that, those new clothes. So let's begin verse 31. It reads here, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." That seems pretty straightforward. Get rid of. That's the same idea as taking off, putting away, removing that old set of clothes. We are to remove and to separate ourselves from each of the six items listed here. Six items of old clothing that we need to take away and throw away and get rid of. It just doesn't look good on us anymore. I've heard that several times from Tricia. That you need to get rid of that item. We need to do that. Get rid of those things that just don't look good on us. What are those six things? Number one, bitterness. In a literal sense, this word is used for plants that produce inedible or poisonous fruit. Used in a metaphorical sense, as it is here, it refers to that person whose influence, whose actions are actually causing harm to the community. The word is also used in Hebrews 12 and 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. When bitterness is allowed to permeate and to persist within the community of believers, we have real problems. It's like a disease that will slowly sap the energy and the vitality from the body. Dale Carnegie said this once. He said, "Wouldn't our enemies rub our hands in glee if they knew that our hate for them was exhausting us, making us tired and nervous, ruining our looks, giving us heart problems, and probably shortening our lives?" Wow, we need to get rid of bitterness because it hurts us more than it hurts anybody else. Bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other guy to die. The Apostle Peter uses the same word in his admonition to Simon the sorcerer. We learned that story recently in our Sunday school class. Simon watched the apostles lay hands upon the believers and impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Simon actually tried to purchase that ability from the apostles and he received a strong rebuke from the apostle Peter. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you and for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness, a captive to sin." Bitterness is a sour spirit. It is a sour speech. It reflects that smoldering resentment, that brooding, grudge-filled attitude. And here's the interesting thing about holding a grudge. It doesn't matter how long you hold that grudge, things don't ever get better. You need to get rid of that bitterness. Put it out of your midst. Take off that old set of clothes. Number two, we need to put away all rage. And by the way, we see here in verse 31 the same pattern we've been talking about earlier. We saw the same pattern in verse 29. And the idea is that first word, pos, which means all or every. That word is up front. And we've said that the reason that the writer does that is to draw attention to the emphasis there. So what's going on here is that all of these things, every form of bitterness, every form of rage, every form of anger, the unrighteous anger that we've talked about, must be put away. There's not room for even the slightest hint of these things within the body of Christ, because even when the slightest hint of them come in, they begin to bring their destructive forces. We must put off all, every form of rage. The word refers to that tendency of loud outbursts, of anger, of wrath. It is that tendency of getting so caught up in our anger that we have lost control of ourselves and we begin to attack those around us. Paul says that is a cancer. Remove it from your midst. Put off all rage, all wrath, all angry outbursts. Number three, get rid of anger. We've talked quite a bit about the unrighteous anger that is out of place in the body of Christ. A man once went to a Christian counselor to deal with his own frequent outbursts of anger. His outbursts were affecting his work, his family. He finally decided it was time to get some help. The counselor asked him, "What would your life look like if you got rid of all your anger?" There's a long pause. And finally the man responded, "Sadly, but if I get rid of my anger, what will I have left?" We need to get rid of anger. We need to get rid of rage. We need to get rid of bitterness. And number four, we need to get rid of all brawling. Actually, the word used here is better understood as clamorous shouting. The word refers to those situations where there are several voices speaking loudly all at once. That describes for me a situation where people really are not listening to each other, but they're simply shouting their own agenda ever louder. The strategy is if you can somehow proclaim your position with more passion, with more volume than the other guy, you somehow win the argument? No. No. You sometimes watch those TV debates on news segments where you've got two or three people that are supposed to speak to the same issue, and inevitably they end up interrupting and talking over one another. No one's listening. Everybody's shouting, and in the end, everybody looks rather foolish. Paul is saying that such clamor, such shouting has no place in the body of Christ. We need to do much more listening with compassion and less shouting with simple passion. Put off all brawling. Number five, we need to put off slander. This is that evil speech, that speech which is harmful or abusive to the other person's reputation. Don't talk others down. Don't put people down simply because you don't share their particular perspective. For those who study the techniques and the features of debate or argumentations, may be familiar with the ad hominem fallacy. Basically, this refers to attacking and insulting the person rather than really directing the person's argument or position. We see this all the time in political debates, in moral debates, and every once in a while, sadly, we see it in the body of Christ. We can disagree. We can debate about issues and have different perspectives, talk theology, but we never need to allow those discussions to turn to slander, to attacks against the other person. My personal thought is that those that would turn to the ad hominem fallacy maybe don't understand the issues fully, and all they know how to do is to attack the person. Paul is saying that this is so out of place amongst the body of Christ. We need to put off all harmful speech, all unwholesome talk, and this would include this idea of slander. We talked about this before. We made a distinction between hating sin versus hating the sinner. We are to hate sin, but we're to love and cherish the sinner. That's what God does. Put off all slander. Number six now, put off every form of malice. Now, Paul repeats that word pos here in this last item. That's why the text reads that we need to put off every form of malice. I guess Paul understood the quality of destructiveness or the potential quality of destructiveness that malice would have within the body of Christ. The word malice in the Greek basically is the root idea for evil, for bad. The same word is used in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It seems as though the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, and the Apostle Peter had the same thought here. These things do not belong in the body of Christ. These are old sets of clothes that we need to take off and get rid of. Paul encourages us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We have examined those things which cause him grief, which have put a frown upon his face. Now let's turn and talk about those things that bring joy to the Spirit. Let's talk about a few of those things that are a new set of clothes. This brings us to verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here we see three sets of new clothes, clothes that we are to put on. Number one, we are to be kind to one another. Now, the root meaning of the word here, kind, means being able to adapt to fulfill a purpose. When used with this basic idea, we can translate this word useful, suitable, excellent. I'm reminded that God has given to each one of us gifts that come with a purpose. Earlier in Ephesians, we talked about the giftedness that each one of us has received. And we are to help and benefit and serve those in our midst. When we are faithful in serving the body of Christ in the way that God intended, we become useful and suitable and excellent to one another. John Wesley had this as the rule for his life. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Isn't that a good motto for life? The word kind, when used for persons or toward persons, as it is here in Ephesians 4:32, carries the idea of kind, of obliging, of benevolence. We must indeed be kind and benevolent, useful, suitable to each other, always using the gifts God has given to us to bless and to serve others. Longfellow has this poem. He says, kind hearts are the gardens. Kind words are the roots. I'll start that again. I got it off already. So, kind hearts are the gardens. Kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers. Kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it up with sunshine. Kind words and kind deeds. Number two, we are to be compassionate to one another. Many English translations render the word here tender-hearted. The Apostle Peter used that same word in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love your brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Tolstoy, the great Russian writer, was passing along one day a beggar upon the street who stopped him and pleaded for alms. The great Russian reached into his pockets for a coin, but finding none, said regretfully, "Please don't be angry with me, my brother, but I have nothing with me. If I did, I would gladly give it to you." The beggar's face lit up, and he said, "You have given me more than I asked for. You have called me brother." Throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus' interactions with others, we see him always acting with compassion toward all peoples. And the followers of Christ are no less called to be compassionate and tender-hearted toward one another, being a blessing to others rather than a pain. Number three, we need to be forgiving each other. Just as in Christ God forgave you, our treatment to others is to be grounded in God's treatment to us. God was kind and compassionate toward us even when we were still sinners. We must therefore be kind and compassionate toward others. God extended to us forgiveness. We must also be forgiving to each other. Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant is one of the best stories to illustrate this particular principle. I'd encourage you to read it this afternoon. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Treating other people the very same way that God has treated you. Be clothed with the attitude of forgiveness. Paul said in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit is grieved when we persist in wearing old clothes. It's easy to understand why this is the case. If we are the temple of God, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the letter to the Corinthians, what we wear on the outside reflects on him as well. Instead, we need to bring joy to the Spirit, put a smile on his face. The Holy Spirit is full of joy when we continue to put off the old clothes and put on the new. We have been made new in Christ. The Holy Spirit now indwells us. So now we need to begin to indeed dress appropriately. Father, we thank you that you have given to us this Spirit, a Spirit of truth, a Spirit of conviction, a Spirit that dwells within our very hearts. And Father, as we consider the clothes that we would put on, we need to always remember that these clothes are a reflection upon the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It is a reflection upon the Savior who gave his life for us, the Father who loves us. Help us to continue in putting off of the old and putting on of the new, because we are indeed new creatures in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, bound for glory, and you want us to look our very best. So help us to put on a new set of clothes. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.